Brittany's two oldest ones. Caden is 5 and Amy is 3. They go up to a Lutheran preschool. And what is the name of the one? It's up... It's
on Woodward?
On Woodward.
I can't think of the name.
But anyway, Mrs. Jude is the one that's over it. And Mrs. Jude hasn't gotten any older in 20 years, so I don't know. But anyway, she has taught... She teaches the kids Christian songs. And so when I take Caden to school, you know, not all the time, but every so often, he'll sing Jesus Loves Me or another Christian song all the way back. And so the other day I told her, I said, I really appreciate what you're doing. And she just had a big smile, you know, she's just a sweetheart. But, you know, and I don't know what a lot of preschools teach, but I know that they teach the kids that all the other kids are their friends. These are your friends. And so, I don't know, Caden maybe has 20 kids in his class. And he tells me, he says, Grandpa, he says, all of these are my friends. These are all my friends. And I thought, see, these are the kind of things that need to be taught. I don't know what else they teach in preschool, but it's excellent. And... train up a child in the way that he should go, and I tell you, how soon do you start?
Right away.
When we inherited 3 little Britain boys, actually their dad's uncle, his name was Irv Knowlton, and anyway, he wanted the boys to come and live with him. He was a confirmed atheist. And 1 week, he'd had him a week, wasn't it, Joel, maybe?
Yeah.
And they came, and so then we had him, you know. And Steve told us, he says, Uncle Irv tells us that there is no Jesus. In 1 week's time, you know, he had to promote that. He had to put it in him. And Joanne and I said, even in the former state we were in, we said, you know, we don't want that for these boys. And so if that wasn't an incentive, I don't know what, it was an incentive, you know. I was thinking this last week, why would God be obligated to bless those who curse him? Would God be obligated to bless those that curse him? No, I mean, for one reason or another, he might bless them, knowing their hearts and whatever else. But sometimes we think that he is, you know, it's like he's a big Santa Claus or something. And I thought, as long as men read or hear God's word so as to confirm their existing doctrines, did that for many years. I read it to prove. And you say, no, you didn't do that. Yes, I did do that. And I had my commentaries and Bible helps and all kinds of things that was suggested by those that I thought knew. And I'd read the helps as much or more than I read the Bible. And I'd say, now, what do they have? Now, what does Matthew Henry have to say about this? What does he have to say about this? And we're going back to prehistoric times of these guys that had their opinions. And I didn't realize at the time that the church system is made up. What we have is made up of opinions of people. And I was in a meeting one time, and I felt really privileged to be in it. There's some Lutheran ministers, and one of them was a saint. As far as they were concerned, you know what I mean? He was just a real popular fellow. And I was in this, I just happened to be one. There was several lay people in there, and I was one of them. And they were talking about certain things in the Bible. They were talking about things in the Bible. And they said, you know, Pastor so-and-so, what do you think? And he said, well, here's what I think. You know what? I was like people that stand in front of the Pope. And I thought, I am hearing it firsthand. I am hearing something from somebody that knows. You know what I mean? Little did I realize that all I was hearing was a man's opinion based on who knows what. Been there, done that. The Jewish leaders saw the followers of Jesus and they said, these people are cursed because they don't know the law. Well, I tell you what, we can look at that and we can laugh about it or, you know, or scorn it or whatever else, but I'll tell you something. That is a common consensus. That is how people think. And the Trinitarians will think those people are cursed because they don't believe in the Trinity. And the existing oneness will say those people are cursed because they don't believe in the oneness as we believe it. And other ones, you know, the Baptists will say that those people are cursed because we have the truth. And so what we're trying to do is come up with a unity through diversity through this mentality. And I know for sure that this exists. Been there, done that. Been in too many church circles. I'm not unfamiliar with it. And I knew, I never said this, but I knew that Community Chapel had the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in my mind, I felt sorry for people that didn't have that that opportunity that we had. I did. So you know what I was saying underneath? These people are cursed because they don't have what we have. It would be easy for us, as God has opened up a door that is unbelievable to us in this hour, and so that we're having access to the Word, and something is happening. My life is transformed. My life has changed. I'm not the same, and yours isn't either. It would be easy to say, these people are cursed. And but we're warned to not curse anybody. Don't belittle anybody. Don't think of anybody less. You know what I mean? Don't. Except for the grace of God, you wouldn't have what you have. And so we need to have the right approach. But anyway, I thought about it. I thought, and so the world turns, and so the conditions go on from generation to generation to generation, and we get our heads filled with certain things, and we think that we got everything there is, and everybody else is cursed because they don't have what we have. But anyway. The question, how important is the Word of God? Remember what Jesus, or what Philip told the eunuch? He says, the eunuch said, here's some water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Peter said, well, do you believe? I don't know how it's worded, but he says, yes. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And see, remember what Jesus said? He says, well, we want to do the works of God. He says, here's what the works of God are. That you believe that God has sent me. This is the work. See, well, if you believe it, it's not just saying, well, I believe, but it's an active belief. You know what I mean? You do something to prove that you believe something. And I'm coming to the conclusion that it's not enough to say, I believe the Word of God. We have to have it in us in an active state. Are you following me? Are you understand what I'm saying? It's like, if I believe this Word, then I go by this Word. If I believe this Word, I prefer this Word to any of the doctrines that I have ever been a part of or anything that I can think within myself. As a matter of fact, and if I actually believe this word and what it says, then I am going to be an open little child that is going to take this in for the learning of what it says, and to find out what it says, to go by what it says, rather than try to prove what I believe. Now, I'm thankful that God has given us some real things that are real solid. And I've mentioned this before, I'm going to say it again, but when I have read John 8:31, and I've quoted it frequently, I've misquoted it by saying, "And the truth shall set you free." It doesn't say that. That's the only place I know that it says the truth will make you free. It took me a while I began to understand. See, we have to first believe that this is God's word. You know what that is? In order to believe this, you have to fight every devil in hell. Because the devil will twist this thing. He will try everything he can to convince us that this is not really God's word. This is the word of multiple men who, down through the ages, wrote down things and people put it together and they call it the Bible. And I mean, it's a nonsense thought pattern that the devil will feed in put into people. And we have to believe that this is God's word. Now, Peter said, he says in 1 Peter 1:23, he said, we are born again. And Jim and I were talking about it the other day. It says, in the King James, it says, being born again. But it says in some translations, having been born again, being, meaning either in a continuing action or in a former act, you know what I mean? It could be either way. And I'm saying, I don't know that it really matters, but I think the King James probably has the right essence of the rest of the scriptures. Because we are in a process of being born again by the Word of God. We are being born into something. What is the thing we are supposed to be born into? The image of Christ. We are supposed to put on Christ. We are supposed to be formed in His image. That's what it says. So we're being born again by the Word of God. We can't be born again by the corruptible seed. What is a corruptible seed? That's what the devil has done to God's word. That's corruptible. Mm-hmm. We are born again by what the Holy Spirit does to it. And it makes it incorruptible. But the thing is, lots of people today say, "Oh, I believe this, the Bible from cover to cover." That's not true. If it in any way changes the doctrine that they have inherited, that they are convinced of the truth, they will forsake the Word of God. They will prefer the doctrine that they have inherited, that they've grown up with, that their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers promoted. You know what I'm saying? That's what they'll do. We have a dilemma. But if we are to be born again by the incorruptible seed, what about those that are being taught the corruptible seed of the Word of God so that if they've changed it? Where are they at? Are you following what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. What condition are they in, and what do you do about it? And maybe nothing. Is that maybe why God turns to the highways and the byways and the good and the bad and brings them in? Because the people that should be hungry and thirsty and open themselves up to His Word are caught up in traditions and doctrinal things that are corruptible. Do you follow what I'm saying? I think that we have a church system today. The church, by and large, is in bondage. It's in bondage. And the unity through diversity concept that is being promoted, that's bondage. That's bondage. The only thing that is not bondage is having the Holy Spirit bring the Word into us and transform us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. So do we have, what do we have? And that's the title of the message I want to bring tonight. A church in bondage. We're in bondage. I've been in bondage. You know what makes you free? This. You know, I'll give you just one good illustration. This is major. I have never known, really, whether Christ was had a dual personality, if he was half God, half man, if he was... Because I have been taught so many things over the years, and I have not really had the right format or the right basis, foundation, for having the right thing built into my mind. I've never had it. So we started to get into the scriptures, and we start to discover that Jesus is man. And then we have some foundational scriptures, like 1 Peter 2:5, you know. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, which is in every translation. I couldn't find any of them.
1 Timothy?
What did I say?
Peter.
1 Timothy 2:5. And so here's a scripture. Okay. Now, what do I do with that scripture? Suppose I didn't have any other scriptures. What do I do with that scripture? You know what that scripture is? It's a foundational scripture that God set in there for our benefit. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, what about all these other doctrinal viewpoints that people have? You know what? That's insignificant. We got a foundational doctrine. It's not alone. It gives us a format. It gives us something to build on. So you know what happened then? I start seeing all these hundreds of scriptures that make Jesus a man. Peter says in Acts 2:2, easy one to remember. He said he was a man approved by God. And then, you know what I realized the other day as I was listening to this in the car? As I'm listening to that same setting in Acts, the second chapter, I realized that we're talking from verse 22 all the way to verse 36. We're all talking about the attributes of a man, Christ Jesus, that God did things to in the whole chapter. I thought, how did I miss all that? And then in verse 36 or 37, it says, let the house of Israel know assuredly. Now, I'm going to change it. That God has made this Jesus Christ that you crucified. I'm going to say, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this man, Christ Jesus, that you crucified, Lord and Christ. You mean he wasn't that without God making him into that? You mean he wasn't that forever and ever and ever? Anyway, having said that, I started to realize all these scriptures that are building upon the foundation that is set in 1 Timothy 2:5. And you know what I realized? I am free. I have been made free by the Word of God. So that I now have a solid foundation inside of me. I don't have to argue or worry about if somebody wants to promote the Trinity, that's their business. I don't even have to argue with them. I've been in those arguments over the years. Joanne and I had a real good situation one time years and years ago with a minister who came in and tried to prove we had a Bible study. And he came into our Bible study. And unannounced, he knew that some of his people were in our Bible study, and so he came. He just came in, and he began to reject or to argue with some things, and we weren't even discussing it. But he had to bring it because it was his time frame, I suppose. And anyway, and here's what he said. He says, "We know that infant sprinkling was practiced by the early church because we can find it inscribed on the tombstones of infants that died and they were sprinkled in baptism." And I thought, is that the teaching substance that I want to use to prove a doctrine? What about the scriptures? Over the years, I began to realize that the scriptures have little, if any, value. And except for the grace of God, in the last 15 years, it would not have the value to me that it does. There's not anything else that is worth putting any weight on or into. But anyways. I think I mentioned last week that I've been listening to the Old Testament. Yeah. I've gotten kind of tired of it. Gene and I swapped CDs. I got the New Testament on in there now. But anyway, I heard quite a bit of the Book of Job, enough to get tired of it, but I there were some things there that were were interesting. I was talking with Gene this morning. Let me say the same thing to you. First is, I believe there was a third meeting up in heaven with Satan and God, you know. Because, the first one, he took away all his stuff. Second one, he gave him boils and did all those terrible things to the body, you know. Well, after that, Job had all these comforters come. And I believe that was another test that Satan imposed upon him, you know, that God let him go ahead and do that. Maybe that was the toughest one of them all. I don't know.
That's good.
You know, we don't hear about it. But just because we don't hear about it doesn't, you know. Also, I was in connection with Job. You know, those comforters, they had some pretty good things to say. You know, those were sound kind of principles that they were expressing. They were good. You know, I'm sure that over the years, there have been a lot of sermons who have used proof texts out of what Job's comforters had said. But, of course, God told them that what you said to Job was wrong. So they had to go and build an altar and do whatever it is that they did with Job there because of the thing. And it occurred to me, you know, there is surely a way of bringing a correct biblical concept at the wrong time. You know? Mm-hmm. After all, that's what Satan did. Satan, when he was tempting Jesus, said, Scripture says, lest you dash your foot against the snow or the stone. I mean, hey, that is in there. That's in there. It just was not the right spiritual occasion to be raising that. You know? And who knows how often there are true biblical concepts raised for the wrong situation. Well, how do you know what the wrong situation is? Mm-hmm. Last week I had mentioned that the big, talking about translations, and the big translation, the really tough one is going from the spiritual to the natural. You know, that's the tough translation. And I was thinking about that idea a little more. Mm-hmm. And, they say that if you really want to understand something that's been written, you don't read the translation. You read the original text in the original language. So if you know Greek, that's the way to really understand the New Testament. I suppose, Pablo, if you know Spanish, that's really the way to know to read Don Quixote or whatever, you know. It wouldn't be some translation. It would be the original language. Well, maybe the way to really know the spiritual word of God
is to be in the Spirit,
Amen.
To have the Spirit, to be Spirit in some kind of sense. You know, that's how you know the Word of God. That's, you know, you read it in the original language, so to speak. You know, you know Spirit because you're in the Spirit. You know? So you don't have to worry about a translation into something that's natural. And so, you know, we can be led by the Spirit to be expressing spiritual. You know, the Job's comforters were not led by the Spirit. They may have been saying true spiritual things, but they were not being led by the Spirit. They were mistaken. And I think that's a caution for us. First of all, don't go pop it off and say some biblical thing. Second of all, be a little bit alert to other people saying that kind of stuff. Hey, just because you're going to find it in the Bible doesn't mean that this Bible application is, you know, be led by the Spirit on these things. Don't just think you got it because you said something that for which you have a chapter and verse on.
Very interesting what you had to say, Charlie. I see all the time. I could go forever just giving with little examples, but one that always comes to mind, this vegetarian person said to me once, the Bible says you shall not kill, so you can't kill animals. I didn't even get it, nothing. And I mean, but it's like full of that. You know, We need to be like God, godly. Yeah. But in certain aspects we aren't, and I wanted to touch in a certain aspect that we aren't like God. I don't know if it matters if we ever are, but anyways, so I'm going to give an example that with my kids, or even you guys. I know everybody, at work. If you keep doing that, you won't be watching TV the rest of the day. And they do it again, and they do watch TV the rest of the day. Or, at work or whatever. You know, if this person is going to keep coming late, I'm going to cut your pay off short or whatever. Well, the person still comes late, and he still gets his full pay. And you know, I think that's enough examples of what I'm trying to say. It's like we say we're going to do something, you know, we put our fingers up and we put our eyebrows down and we're going to do it. And we promise that if you keep doing that, we are going to take action. But we don't take action. And what strikes me about that is there's two things about that. Is that we humans, we are not really serious about what we say a lot.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, or fortunately, unfortunately and unfortunately, God is serious about what he says.
Yeah.
Fortunately, because there's promises of eternal life. So I'm going to hold on to that. That's what I'm going to hold on to. But also, there's things that you must repent. And if you don't repent, you guys, you know the answer. You know what happens if you die. If you don't repent for your sins, if you don't love, you don't love the Son, and if you don't know Him, there's no eternal life for you. And I was sharing this with Dominic, and I said that's why there's going to be not everybody that says Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom. It's like that's why it's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth and crying. There will be people at Judgment Day. It's like, Lord, were you serious about that? Do you really mean that I would not enter into life if because of this? Anyways, I just wanted to bring that up, and that God is serious. He's not like that in that aspect. He is serious about those things that he says. And so, because our nature is not serious, then I sometimes we might think that we can get by maybe, but God is serious, I just don't want to be. We need to know that God, when He says it, He means it, and He will stick to it, and unlike us. Anyways, that's all I want to say.
Yes, amen.
I tell you, a scripture setting that scared me, and I'm not walking around in a fearful state of mind all the time, but a scripture setting that scares me is in Matthew 7. It scares me. And the reason it does is because I realize that these people that said, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, we've cast out devils in your name, we have done mighty, many mighty works in your name. And you know what I realize about that setting? These people were involved. These people were involved. They were working for God a lot. They weren't fly-by-nighters. I mean, these were busy people for God. They were working for God. And in spite of all of this, Jesus said, you are workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Is that scary or not? And so it's not enough to be out busy doing something for God. It's to be in the right relationship that matters. And just a little while ago, I said that the scriptures make us free. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. So we got one thing follows the next thing, follows the next thing. There's a word for it, and I can't think of it. But anyway, so if you continue in his word, of course he says, then you're my disciples. And I really begin to understand that. And the next thing will happen, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, anyway, let me go on. There's a lot of areas, because of the scriptures and the intake of the scriptures, that are making me free. I'll share another one. Jesus says, eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Okay, so I'm starting to get a better understanding and a better relationship with a Son of God who was a man, who still is a man. And just because he left the natural body and went back to the earth and so forth, does not mean that he's still not a man, because the soul is what is called a man. So he's still a man. And he said, when the Son of Man returns, well, he's not talking about a Son of Man without, he's just, when the Son of Man returns. And so, but the next thing is in John 4, which is a major thing for me. This has really been a help. He says to the woman of Samaria, and why he gave her this information, who knows, but he did. And he says to her, God is a spirit. Don't you know that? Doesn't everybody know that? They don't know that. People don't really know that. Because we don't have any way inside of us to associate with something that is not manlike. We can't associate with it. So when Jesus said, God is a spirit, you know what? It took me time, I don't know how long, after all these years, before I begin to realize God is spirit. God is spirit. A spiritual force, like the wind, like pneuma, I think it's in the Greek or something, a spiritual force that covers heaven and earth, and the Bible says you can't be anywhere where he isn't. If you end up in if somebody's in the lowest hell, God's spirit is still there. It says that. And so, anyway, I begin to associate then with God who is spirit. And as it happened, it began to make me free from these other concepts that have been built into me over the years of an image. See, God, you can't build an image out of God because there's nothing. What's he like? How big is he? That's what I asked before. How big is God? We don't have any way to measure him. I was, last night, I don't know who gave me this. I'm thinking that Pablo did at some point, but I have a ruler that's a measuring ruler that's automatic. Of course, the batteries are dead. I had to put new batteries in it, but you push a button and the thing goes out. Instead of having to pull it out, did you give me that, Pablo?
Yeah, a while ago.
It's been quite a while ago. So anyway, we were having fun with the thing last night, and I put new batteries in it. The old ones are dead. And the thing, it would take off, it would go 20 feet out in some place all by itself. And, I can see that. But the presence of God that is everywhere, what is right here with us all the time, wherever we are, we can't see him. You don't have to. So Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I thought, how valuable is Jesus says eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he said. How important is it then that we know the Father and the Son as the Bible describes them? No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The revelation of who God is revealed through Jesus Christ. He says, God is spirit. If you worship him, you must worship him in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. Is it important then? How vital is it that we know the one true God and Jesus Christ as he really is? Is it important?
Yes. Thank God for his word.
Yes.
A lot of good things this morning. So, not that we're prone to rank, but what's the greatest truth we've uncovered in the last 15 years? For me, it's been the realization that I don't know everything. The realization I don't know everything. In fact, once you have the revelation that you don't know the scriptures, you now start to learn about God. In fact, if you don't have that, you really don't have the truth. And tying into the Matthew 7 folks, they were doing things, but for all the wrong reasons. Even if the reasons are right, they're for the wrong heart. Not to be disagreeable, but Charlie brought something that I didn't quite... I'm not in that place. I think it's really hard to be spiritual. I think it's pretty easy to be natural. And I think the great translation or the great effort required is getting away from the natural into the spiritual, not the other way around. And maybe I misunderstood what he was trying to say, but I was sitting there going, boy, if I could just be spiritual, I'd have this wired. And I'm not there yet. But the comment about the Bible, the Old Testament and Job, it's an amazing book, and we every so often we circle around and we come back on it and we think about another little thing, and it's kind of like our walk, there's levels. You know, you first read Job, and what's the first thing that you're struck with? Well, that that God and Satan were having these conversations, and they decided to use some poor schmuck as a pawn in the big spiritual battle of eternal life. And this guy's zipping along through the natural, doing well, arguably doing as well as anybody. And then the book goes on to say, well, Satan calls him out, and, you know, he says, well, it's easy to be one of your followers if life is so good. And God says, well, that's not really why he's my follower, you know, and takes all the natural things away from him. But then you keep going and you keep going on, and Job's a long book. And then there's these other levels of how the testing goes on, and, you know, to me, it's just a very interesting and teaching example of stop being in the natural and being in the spiritual. I mean, and Job finally, through all of the testing, gets to the point where, you know, in the natural, he's crying out like, you know, what have I done to deserve this? Boy, how many times have we said that during our lives? What have I done to do this? What was my reward for this good act? Well, maybe you haven't said it, but I've said it way more than I should have. And at the end of the day, you go, you know, it's because it's what you want. And I'm not happy with that. I've come around to realizing this is your plan. This is good. I had a situation come up in my life just last night. And my testimony today is something came to light yet again in a situation that I'm struggling with, and it's like, okay, so natural mind of me goes, you know, how long must I endure this? You know, and my mother is saying, you know, turn the other cheek, you know, and all this stuff, and he goes, you've turned enough cheeks, I'm told, and I go, Scripture says 7 times 70, and I don't think I'm at 491 yet.
That's
good. Doesn't mean I like it. But the point is, you are going to be tested and tested and tested like Job, and you have to basically go, and this is good. This is God's plan. He wants this to happen. And I don't think in the natural we're ever going to be able to, you know, make that all fit. We have to walk in faith that this is what God wants. And actually walk in faith that this is what I need to want in my heart in order to be, you know, as Brother Pablo says, you know, eternal life. Well, what's the cost of eternal life? Well, you look at Jesus, it costs us everything. Scripture says it's everything.
Yes, it is.
There's nothing left over. A comment was made this morning. It was in the Old Testament. And the next comment is, man, that's old. Man, is that long. The more, it's hard, because it's a very simple story. God gives man a test. Man sinned. God punishes man. Another test. Another sin, another punishment. Constant falling. I mean, and after a while you go, you know, I've got the theme. If man depends on man, he's going to sin before God, and it's hard. You know, that's why in my mind the second covenant is so important, because God says, okay. In the natural, you just can't get there. But if you can make your heart open to hear what I'm telling you, and put your faith in me, in the Father, that's a way. That's the way. And after looking at 2,000 years of other people trying to get there and not get there, I go, that's a pretty good way. Because I don't know that I can make it any other way. It's very parallel to my life, as I've shared publicly. Constant testing. Blessings. Uncertainties. Blessings again, you know. And you kind of, you know, someone on the outside goes, how long are you going to go up and down like this before you just can say, it's bad, but it's good? I'm closer. Things are sometimes not good. But God is keeping me. And as I'm not in the Word as much as I should, I do know that the truth that sets me free is the truth that knows that if I'm approaching this not with the scorecard that I've got the answers, but I'm approaching this with the answers are here and I have to let Him show me, He will set me free.
Boy, I hope I can put this with everyone, with what everyone said. I wanted to put something with what Pablo said and now what Corky said too about, you know, God's serious. And, you know, but what's helped me lately is, yes, He is. He's serious if you don't do that. But He's also serious about forgiveness and giving repentance and being long-suffering. You know, because in all that Old Testament, all He was saying is, you keep going away from me and going, and I do these things to you, but I'm just as serious. If you turn around, I'll take you right back. You know? And it's really easy to get hung up one side or the other, you know? And a lot of doctrines in the church are that. That's what they've developed, you know? And then, you know, like I think it was Corky said, you know, where I began to know was when I realized I don't know. Well, I found this the other day, and it gave me a little, it just made me feel a little more at ease about maybe where I'm at, I don't know, not entirely, but in Matthew 18, it says, then Jesus called a little child to Him, set Him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, and I'd never seen this, I've seen the other reference, but you'll know when I say the word, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, well, maybe I have made a little step into conversion. Because I have, as well as you, tried to make myself and keep myself as a little child. And so that was kind of a, you know. Well, then farther on, because we were on this subject quite a bit a week ago and maybe the week before and a little bit Sunday night, it says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you, and this is hard to understand, that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So, you know, I was dwelling on the face again a little bit this week. But I was sitting there Sunday night, last Sunday night, when Keith was giving his lesson, or sermon, whatever you want to call it. And I was thinking about Philip in John 14. And I'm going, now, these guys were brought up on the Old Testament, and they knew all the the things that had happened with the Israelites, that was passed on down through every generation. You know, how he took them out of Egypt and all the miracles he did with them, and when they didn't do right in the desert. And I mean, they knew they knew about Abraham and Noah, and, you know, it had been taught to them. So I'm thinking, so how can, what is Philip trying to ask when he says to Jesus, who's, now this is in the 14th chapter, so it's getting towards the end of Jesus' walk, you know. And he's, Lord, Philip says to him, show us the Father. So I'm going, now he knows he can't see the Father. He knows God is a spirit, his spirit. I mean, they knew that. They knew they hadn't, no one had ever seen him. So what is he really asking? And as I was sitting there listening to Keith, and I kept remembering, how did this all start that we realized the Word is what we need? And I thought, so Jesus had been teaching him all this time, and it's like us. We've been in this Word, you know, a lot of us, 40, 20, 30 years. And we just recently, I mean, of course it's been 15, but started to realize that we didn't know our Father and His Word. So, is that what Philip, you know, was it Jesus? I've heard all these things. I know I can't really see the Father, but show me Him. And he couldn't, he hadn't yet, you know, got the full revelations of all things Jesus had said. As we know, a lot of that was given after by the Holy Spirit, and that's what he promised. So when Keith was where he was and calling out to God, and God said, if you want to find me, you need to look where I am, which is what? The Word, and the words of Jesus Christ, which were the ones spoken to Philip. So, really, is that maybe what he was saying? Mm-hmm. You know? Where? How do we really know him? And Jesus says, have you been with me so long? I've been telling you. But they couldn't get it all at that point, just like we haven't. And but we are starting to. And because that's, isn't that what God's doing? He's trying to reveal himself in his Word, is he not? I mean, his attributes, his everything, other than actually seeing a form. And that's what faith is, for one, when it says you believe God, because you can't see him. And so, I don't know, I'm not saying this is straight from God. You need to discern it and do whatever with it. But when I was sitting there listening, it's just like, it just went, whoo! And it just took these two things and went, these are almost identical, is what the feeling I got, you know. Because it was like, yeah, when God said that to Keith, then he kind of enlightened him right away where to go, you know. And so then once, you know, it was like, I'm sure if you talk to Philip at the end of his life, after Acts and everything else, he probably wasn't saying, show me the Father anymore. I think he knew him, you know? I think he had seen him in the sense of, because of the Word. And by the Spirit, for one. You know, it's like, you cannot see a natural God, because there isn't one. He is spirit. So you have to be spirit to know him. And let's say see him. You know, if it's by faith that we believe him, then by faith we can see him. Can't we, in a sense? I mean, all his attributes and what he wants us to become. And, you know, I was at a little concert thing, not Christian, just a concert. Went to hear a guy play blues or whatever. But I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, because actually he sang a couple songs, and it was a little hard. I, I'd gotten this as a gift, tickets to this, and I was in the front row. And so sometimes some of the kind of goes over you a little bit. But he sang some songs that I know he was making reference to Christianity, you know, that we have to make a choice. We have to change. And I know, because I thought I've heard rumors of him possibly being born again, maybe, or something. But anyway, I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, I got this little lyric, sort of. And I thought, I'm going to dwell on this. And it was, why do I want to be like Jesus? Why do I want to become Christ? Because he can take me. Because he can take me into the bosom of his Father.
Amen. Glory.
Going back to Matthew 7, remember, Keith, like a long time ago, like 10 years ago, you preached, or anybody, if you remember, a sermon, and you called it to be known of them. Does it ring a bell? Anyways, I don't remember the sermon exactly. I don't remember the title and a little bit about it. And then you never went into that subject again, like to be known of him. Anyways, I remember. And in Matthew 7, okay, because, okay, what eternal life is that you know the Father and the Son, right? That we know God, that we know the Son, that we know him. But in Matthew 7, Jesus misquoted the scripture. Not really. He said, you know the story. He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And that always, like, every time I hear that, it's like a little bell. Ping! Because it's so different of what we are used to. As that of knowing is like, you know, we need to know the Father, and how do we know him? Through his word. Anything, he's so available for us to know him and his Son. But why did Jesus say, I never knew you? What can I do? I don't have a word for him to read. How can I be known of them? And I almost wish that we could find that sermon or some. But I don't know. Is it minute? Maybe. I don't know if it's minute or not, that little thing that Jesus said there. Maybe the real thing is that we need to know him. But why did he say that, especially in that setting? I never knew you. What can I do for Jesus to say, I know that man, or I know that woman, or that person, I know him? What went wrong? Anyways, if anybody has any enlightenment, please share.
You see me wander around and whatever. Let me tell you what happened. I had an experience this last week. For over an hour, I could walk without a problem. And I thought, it's all gone. I'm fine. I could walk out in the yard, walk anywhere, and no problem. It's up here. And or it may be demonic. Or both. There's a scripture, Pablo, and I, for the life of me, I can't think of where it's at. I think it's in maybe 2 Corinthians. It says, here's the way it's worded. It says, and now that you know God, or rather are known of God. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, untangle that one for me. Now that you know God, or rather are known of him, you know, it's like,
says known by him.
Probably.
Say, how did you say known of him?
Oh, I think it says that. I'm not sure.
Yeah, it might, but I think I've read where it says, and you are known by God.
Yeah, yeah.
It's still God knows you.
Yeah, yeah. That God knew you before you knew him.
Yeah. But I'm not sure who said this, but it's been a few testimonies or exhortations ago, but there's a scripture that says that God chastises every child, everyone that he loves. That he loves, okay? Then you think, well, that's bad. I mean, do I want to suffer that? Remember what Jesus told the one that prayed for Paul? He says, I must show him what things he must suffer for my sake. And I said, what do you mean must? Isn't there a sneaky way to get by this without all of the pain and suffering and whatever? But it says that, you know, that God, he chastises everyone that he loves. And then he scourges every son that he receives. You know what I mean? And so we go through things. And, you know, I know that, I don't know what difficulties that Corky has to suffer. I don't know what difficulties anybody else does. I only know the ones that I go through. And sometimes it hurts. It's painful. But I tell you what. The blessings of God have become so awesome in the last few years. It's increasingly getting better in spite of the difficulties. God has not left us as orphans. He's not forsaken us. But the thing that has become so valuable to us is the position that this is beginning to take. If the Word was with God and the Word was God, is it still the essence and the nature of God? Or is this something that was written by the hands of men and God just uses parts of it? You know, somebody asked one time, a minister was given a Bible study, and he says, is this, and you heard me say this, is this the Word of God, or does this contain the Word of God? I said it contained it. That was not the right answer, according to this man, and I hope that he understood what he was saying. I'm beginning to understand what he said, even if he didn't. I don't know. It is God's Word. God has preserved it. He has kept it the way he wanted it for my sake. I can't find anything in here that does not apply to me. And the book of Job, don't read it. No.
I'm teasing.
Hopefully everybody knows that.
I'm sure they do. Yeah. In talking about God, okay, I preface this with, I didn't have the greatest background growing up. I mean, little kid, we traveled, blah, 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 and everything. Okay. But somehow, I got to go to Sunday school at different times. So, and then when it came to the Christmas time, I got to be Mary in the Christmas pageant. I was about five, and to me, and we had a real baby, and I was like so protective of this baby because this baby was Jesus. And you see, that's how I was at that age, because this just I didn't have a father. So, to me, God was this, and it's the picture that probably everybody has in their mind of like the north wind, and it has a face. That was God. He was flying all around. But Jesus was now my brother. He was a baby, and he was part of me. He was my relation. I had something tangible then, because now Jesus was my brother. And God was the wind, and he flew all around. And no matter, we didn't go to church that much after that, and we moved, and life was hard, and blah, 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 and we could go on. But I never lost that image in my heart that God was flowing all around me. But Jesus was my brother, and he always was. And I never thought of Jesus as God, because he wasn't. He was that little baby in that cradle, in that little manger before me. And it meant so much to me that I now had a brother. Plus, I had this father that wasn't something you could hold on to, but he was always flying around me. And it just gave me a lot of hope. So I was a little child, but it just stuck with me. And that's why I have a hard time anybody believing that Jesus is God. Because he's not. Because he's my brother. And he was my brother of a different mother. Because we all share the same father. And anyways, I just had to say that to me, that's how it is that God was never a person, a thing. He was always the one floating around and looking after me. But Jesus was the one who I knew was the Son of God, and that I had to go through him to have this wonderful thing that I always knew was flying around me. That's from a little kid's heart. So.
Well, I don't know how it happened, Susan, but I think that God gave me one of the best insights way back as a 5-year-old of anybody. And, I mean, not that it was 100% accurate or anything, because we don't really know yet, but God is spirit. He's invisible. Now, I have a question. Now, when you go back in Exodus and you see where God was speaking to Moses, because Moses wanted to see God too. And God spoke to Moses and made this statement. He says, "No man has ever seen me and lived." And I'm thinking, how would he ever see him in the first place and die? I mean, he had to let him see him. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but if you can't see him anyway, how could you see him and not live? You know what I mean? And so God let him see his lesser parts, and some have speculated and says, because they believe in the Trinity or whatever, they speculated and see that that's what God let him see was Jesus. You know, because Jesus is part of God. Well, anyway. I don't think so. Whatever God let him see, his lesser glory somehow, when Moses came down to see the Israelites, his face was so bright that they had to put a veil in front of him because they couldn't look at him. That's how bright he was. And anyway, you know, the thing is, I appreciate these services. I was thinking Tim was going to be here this morning because he's... I just saw him yesterday, and anyway, and he wants to come, and so we need to pray for him. Just pray that he'll, you know, that he can, because God is doing good things in this young guy. He's not so young anymore, but he's 1 year younger than Chuck. Chuck's not a young guy either anymore.
Pablo's young,
yes. But anyways, let's come up to the front. It was so good. I've taken him to work in a couple of these rainy days, and I did have my concern.